good to go now. Could I just pray a prayer before we go into the Word of God for a second here? Father in heaven, I just want to take a moment to pray. Now entering into a verse that, after we read it there, I think the congregation is probably feeling it as well, is a tough one. It's a tough word. And Lord, we need your help to understand it rightly and to apply it rightly to our lives. We ask for just your grace to be upon us, Lord, to guide us. Help me to say the things I should, not say the things I shouldn't. That you would be honored and move in our hearts today. Congregation, would you just take a moment and just express to the Lord, Lord, please speak to us what you want to speak to us. Speak to me what you want to speak to me. I need to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I read a story this week about a father who was at home with his six-year-old son, and he was on childcare duty. And as fathers are sometimes prone to do, the little boy asked his dad, "Dad, could I use your phone for a little bit?" And dad, wanting his son to be occupied for a bit, said, "Sure, you can have 30 minutes on the phone." The son normally would play some educational games for 30 minutes and then be done, and all would be well. And so it's about 30 minutes before bedtime. The son took the phone, went downstairs, played on the phone. At the end of the 30 minutes, the dad looked at his watch, said, "Okay, come up, son, it's time to go to bed, give me the phone." Son gave him the phone and went to bed. And a few minutes later, a delivery came to the house. So a delivery came, sat down outside the door, a big bag. And the husband didn't think a whole lot about it because his wife had an at-home business of making cakes. He thought, "Oh, it's some of the supplies she needs for cake baking." So that one was left there. But then 5 minutes later, another came and a doorbell rang. And 5 minutes later, another came and a doorbell rang. And 5 minutes later, another 5 orders from an online food delivery service. Finally, the husband hadn't looked at his phone since his son went to bed, looked at his phone, and sees all the orders. "Your order is on the way. Your order is being picked up. Your rider is close." And the son had ordered a 20-piece jumbo shrimp set. He'd ordered grape leaves and rice to eat. He'd ordered several pizzas. And finally, the husband saw the credit card is denied on one of the orders. And the father finally went in and realized, okay, the son had the phone. "What have you done, son? Do you know how much this has cost? You've ordered all this food." And son, "Dad, I'm hungry." He's like, "Yeah, but you can't just do this without asking parents." And finally, the father's going on and on and on. The son says, "Dad, wait, I have something to say. Have the pepperoni pizzas come yet?" So the boy obviously showed some immaturity in what he did in ordering that food. And I would say, okay, as a six-year-old, we think it's funny. You know, he did that. It was $1,000 worth of food, U.S. dollars worth of food that the son had ordered over this time. And actually, the app that he ordered from, hearing the story, actually gave the dad a $1,000 gift card for ordering on their app later on. And we think, okay, no harm, no foul. It's a little kid. He learned something. But imagine if, you know, your 25-year-old son did the same thing, you know, took the phone or $1,000 worth of food, went to bed. "Dad, have the pizzas come yet?" Like, it wouldn't be so funny then, right? There's a need for a growing up, a maturity in children, and there's a need for a growing up and a maturity in us. And as we go through our study here of Hebrews, that's where we come to this morning, a warning, really, in our passage for today, in Hebrews 5:11 through 6:12, about spiritual immaturity. And what the author of Hebrews does is he tells us first what spiritual maturity looks like. He paints the picture for us. Here's what spiritual immaturity looks like. Then he gives a pretty stern warning about spiritual immaturity and why we need to grow up and start to mature in our faith. And finally, he ends this section, this passage, with some encouragement for true believers. And so we'll take that three-part outline today. So let's just begin with the first part. I'm going to skip through these and go to what does spiritual immaturity look like. First of all, it means being dull of hearing or lazy listeners. As we look at the passage here, verse 11 begins with, "About this we have much to say." What is it that the author of Hebrews, we'll call him the preacher because this is like a sermon being delivered to the Hebrews of that day. What does he have much to say about? And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, the end of our passage began to talk about this idea of Melchizedek, how Jesus is a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And most people are like, I never heard of Melchizedek. I don't even know exactly what a high priest is. And this is a little bit hard to understand. And this is what the author is saying. I have much to say about this idea of Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he really wants to talk more about it, but he says it's hard to explain. Now, I don't think he's saying it's hard to explain in the sense that these people are not smart enough to understand it. He's not talking about their mental ability to grasp the scripture. And it's not even that difficult of a concept to understand, but I think the reason he's saying it's hard to explain is that the readers are people who have become dull of hearing, or more literally, lazy listeners. So what is a lazy listener? A lazy listener to the Word of God is someone who doesn't necessarily take seriously the teaching that they're being given from the Word of God, whether it's from a preacher or whether it's in their own reading. And now listen, as we seek to apply this word, I don't have anyone that I'm looking at in mind. So like wherever my eyes go, don't think, oh, he's looking at me, calling me a lazy listener. He knows me, whatever. If the conviction comes, let it be from the Holy Spirit, not from my eyes this morning. But let me just say, do you ever find yourself in church or in life group and your mind is in a totally different place? I mean, it's maybe a million miles away thinking about something that you have to do later. Or maybe you're thinking about something someone said to you this week. Or maybe you're thinking about a video that you watched on YouTube last night. Whatever it is, your mind's just going someplace else. And now all of us as human beings have this, it's sort of impossible to listen to a speaker, especially this long-winded preacher, you know, and with our minds without wondering, you go, yeah, if the preacher was a little more interesting, maybe my mind wouldn't wander so much. But it's natural. But the question is, what do we do when we catch ourselves with our mind wandering? Do we go, ah, no big deal, everybody does it. You know, didn't I pay my good dues just by being here this morning? I mean, I got up on a Sunday morning, got myself presentable, and came to church. Shouldn't that be enough? I mean, I've checked my box. Shouldn't the man upstairs think, good job? Like, if we have that attitude, it seems to me that we are being a lazy listener. Rather, when we find our minds wandering, hey, it happens to everybody, we say, oh, Lord, please help me to focus in and dial in on what exactly it is that you have to say to me this morning. I'm not saying you guys need to be better listeners to me because my words are important. What I'm saying is I want you to hear from the word of the Lord. And so don't be a lazy listener here on Sunday morning showing yourself to be immature, but rather dial back in. Lord, I'm sorry. Speak to me. Make my heart soft. Give me the word that I need to hear from your scriptures. Maybe you're a lazy listener in your personal time in the word. Maybe you're lazy in the fact that you haven't really made it a priority to open up the Bible on a regular basis, but maybe you're lazy even about how you read it. Like, you know you're supposed to read the Bible, and so maybe you actually have a Bible reading plan. You have a Bible sitting beside your bed or somewhere in your house that you pull out and you open up and you try to read a few verses each day, but maybe you start to read the Bible and immediately something pops into your brain. I forgot to reply to that one person text. Let me just take a minute and text that person. And then you text them, okay, maybe I should get back to, oh, shoot, I didn't say this. and you get back to it. Or maybe you're thinking, okay, I know I'm going to need to pray today. I really should read the news so I know what to pray about in the world. And you start reading, and you find yourself down a hole, and you're like, and all of a sudden, 30 minutes, 45 minutes have gone by, and you haven't really listened to the Word of God in a way that says, Lord, what are you saying to me today that you want me to believe differently? And what way do you want my heart to be changed by this scripture? And what way do you want me to take some actions on behalf of others for your name's sake? Lord, what do you want me to do? We're lazy listeners when we don't just dedicate that time to listening to the word of the Lord. So that's the first sign of spiritual immaturity. Second sign is about needing milk and not solid food. Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." Now, some of you may be confused a little bit by the preacher's metaphor here, because maybe you've heard, like in 1 Peter, where the scripture says that we're encouraged really to drink the pure spiritual milk. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Yes, we're supposed to long for God's words like a baby longs for milk and to grow up in our salvation. I don't think the author of Hebrews here is contradicting that idea. I think what he's saying is that in the beginning, we drink some basic principles from the Word of God and take those in and begin to grow up to maturity. And then we move on to other principles from the Word of God. We move on to applying it more. We move on to being teachers of the Word of God. We move on to understanding the whole counsel of the Word of God, not just the few related to salvation and things of that sort. So we don't want to remain babies. You know, it's so cute when babies, you know, are first born, they're nursing, you know, or they're taking a bottle, and we love to look at, you know, their soft skin and touch them, the little coos they make as they drink the bottle. But, you know, my 20-year-old son is coming for a few weeks here at the end of the month. What if he comes into the house, you know, and just, I'm so hungry, he goes to the refrigerator, pulls out a bottle, sits back in the recliner, and starts drinking a bottle of milk? That's not going to be so cute anymore, right? He doesn't have maturity. He's still drinking milk, really? That dude needs to be eating him a big steak. I mean, he's a big, bustling boy. So this is the way it is with our spiritual lives. If we continue just to drink the basic principles of the Word of God related to salvation, it tells us the things that are those basic principles here, and we'll look at those in a minute, then we find ourselves in a malnutrition mode of not really growing up into the person who God wants us to be. We need to learn to understand God's Word, apply and obey the whole counsel of God's Word. We need to begin to be examples to other people in our character. We need to even begin to be able to teach others some things so that they'll learn from the Word of God themselves. So, what are these basic principles from the Word of God? I had them there right at the beginning. First, the basic message of salvation. Not laying again, the scripture says, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Again, you'll hear me often lay those foundational truths down because the gospel is crucial both for our salvation and for continuing to confess our sins to God on a daily basis, trusting in the work that Christ has done for us. But we don't just stay there and that's the only thing we know and believe about Jesus. We go on to other parts of the Bible, understanding all the Bible. Next, it says, it talks about baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. It says, and of the instructions about washings and the laying on of hands. Washings, from a Jewish perspective, would be what they did before they became Christians and they got baptized. The laying on of hands was often done, like we read when we were going through 1 Timothy, I think is a part of the baptism ceremony, like where they would lay hands on someone and that would be symbolic of, okay, now you're a believer, now you've received the Holy Spirit, and we're laying our hands on you and praying for you that you'd walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we become Christians, yes, the first thing we do in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is get baptized. And then We begin to realize that we have the Holy Spirit living within us and we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Those are basics of beginning to get started in the faith. And then about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, this speaks of what's going to happen when I die or when Jesus comes back. You know, that's the main motivator for a lot of people, and it's a really good motivator that when I pray to trust Jesus as my Savior, that means I have eternal life. I'm going to go to heaven someday. I'm not going to stay here on this broken earth forever suffering. Someday I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus forever. Jesus is going to come back. It's going to be great. Those are basics that we need, but we are to move on from those things. The problem is, because of this lazy listening issue, it seems like that sometimes we forget those basic truths, so we're not really grasping those most basic teachings of the faith. And though you should be understanding these and growing in your obedience, growing in your understanding of the whole counsel of God's Word, like maybe you've been in church or around Christians for several months or several years, you might really be able to teach others if you were being a good listener, but now you still need milk. You still need those basic truths repeated again. So that's a sign of spiritual immaturity, needing milk, not solid food. And the third one that's listed here is being unskilled in the word of righteousness. Verses 13 and 14 say, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Being unskilled in the word of righteousness, I don't think means that you're not very good in interpreting the Bible and what it's all about. No, I think the lack of skill being spoken of here is the lack of skill in righteous living. In other words, we have to be able to take the Word of God that we receive from the Bible and apply it to our lives and then seek to practice what we've applied so that we live godly lives. For the mature, a power of discernment begins to develop through the constant practice so that we're able to distinguish good from evil. You see, when we're immature, we hear the Word of God, great. It's good to hear about how Jesus loves me, wants to save me, good to get baptized, good to know I have eternal life. But we don't think about taking God's word and on a daily basis and it changing us and making us more like Jesus. So we're growing up into the image of Jesus Christ so that people see our good deeds and glorify God. That's a mature person. We start to teach others, help others grow in the faith. That's a mature person. The scripture talks about that when people begin to grow up, that they're no longer children. The Apostle Paul says this in one place, "No longer like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." So you start to develop, as a mature believer, this power to discern, to choose between right and wrong. You become a wise believer in Christ, avoiding sin in several different ways and knowing how to speak things into people's lives. This is spiritual maturity, and we want to grow up into that spiritual maturity. Now, in a crowd this size, I know that there are all sorts of levels of spiritual maturity. As the leaders of CBIBC, we have no desire to come up to, you know, some of you and go, "Hey, you need to grow up." I mean, especially in an Asian culture, right? That's shameful, right? What are you talking about? You don't just say that to me. Like, that's so, you shame me. You cause me to lose face in front of you. Listen, we don't want to speak in that way, but can I encourage you to read the Word of God and get that message this morning? If you are walking in spiritual immaturity, if you've been dawdling around with Christianity for a while, maybe coming to church, maybe going to a life group, maybe even reading the Bible a little bit, but if you were honest this morning, you would say of yourself, "Yes, I'm still very immature in my faith." And I'm not talking about being falsely humble. I'm talking about when I described that spiritual maturity and those last three things we just talked about, you go, yeah, that's kind of me. I'm kind of lazy about the Word of God. I kind of need the milk. I'm not really into harder things of Scripture. I don't really have the energy to sit and listen to the Word of God very much. I'm unskilled. I tend to sin a lot. When I see other people growing in their righteousness, my righteousness is not really growing. And the thing is, if we can be honest with ourselves and honest before God, and it's a pretty good thing to be honest before God, because God knows our hearts anyway, right? He sees right into our hearts. He divides the thoughts and intentions of our hearts with His Word, we saw last week. We would say, I'm a very immature Christian, and I'm needing to be bottle fed still. I'm not really growing in my knowledge of God and my obedience. And if that's you, I'm guessing you might need a little motivation. And the scripture I'm about to read again that we've already read this morning is one of the toughest words in all the Bible. I'm not gonna mince any words with you this morning. It's a straight shooting warning kind of passage. And I just want to put it on the screen for you again. The danger of remaining spiritually immature. And this is designed to be motivation for immature people. Let me read these verses, verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Let me explain. That's a hard passage, so let me seek to explain this. This passage comes right on the heels of the preacher exhorting the Hebrews in verses 1 and 2 about their spiritual immaturity, urging them to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And then he described what that immaturity looks like. And in verse 3 he says, and this we will do if God permits. And this we will do. What will we do if God permits? We will move on from spiritual immaturity if God permits. Now, who are these people who need to move on from spiritual maturity? These people who will not be allowed by God. If they fall away, people who have tasted all of these things and yet still fall away, they won't be allowed to come to repentance. It's impossible for them to come to repentance. Are we talking in this case about believers losing their salvation? That's one option that some people believe. I read a bunch of commentaries this week. Some of them believe this. Or is it speaking about those who appear to be believers but ultimately reject Christ? Those are the two options. For one, on the first thing, believers losing their salvation. If you believe that this passage is talking about believers losing their salvation, most people who speak in this way are people who would say, you need to get saved again. You've lost your salvation and you need to get saved again. You're in danger of the fires of hell again, and you need to come back to Christ, believe in Him so that you can be saved. But the truth is, if you read this passage, that is an impossibility. If this is speaking about believers losing their salvation, this means that you can never be saved again. It's impossible for you to repent and come back, if that's what this is talking about. So maybe I've tipped my hand a little bit. I don't think that's what this is talking about. The other reason I don't think this what it's talking about is because what we believe from all the scriptures, particularly here in Hebrews, I just want to give you some passages which speak about the perseverance of the saints. What does the book of Hebrews tell us about people who have believed, who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? The first one, Hebrews 3:6, and we are His house, meaning we are the believers in Christ, we've come to know Him. We are His house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So those who hold on to the confidence and hope are truly of the house. So true believers will persevere to the end. Chapter 3, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed We hold our original confidence firm to the end. So past tense, we have come to share in Christ. This happened in the past if we hold firm to our confidence to the end. So true believers who have come to know Christ, come to share in Christ, will hold firm to the end. Chapter 7, verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. A couple of things about this verse. Look at this word. Save to the uttermost. How much is to the uttermost? That's like the most you can say most, right? The uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since, here's the reason why, he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus has died for you on the cross. He rose from the dead. He lived on the earth for 40 days. He ascended up into heaven where he sat down at the right hand of God to make intercession for you. And those who say you could lose your salvation would say, Jesus' intercession is not good enough for you to keep you there, the ones he saved to the uttermost. I hope you don't believe that. If you do, let's talk. I want to convince you otherwise through this and many other scriptures. Again, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. So God is the one who created this story of salvation, and God is the one who perfects our faith. So it's up to God. God is working in this way to draw you to himself. I don't have time to go through the whole Bible, but just know that God is the one who began a good work in you if you're a believer in Christ, and he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just so you know that God is the one who the scripture says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and they'll never perish. And no one can ever snatch them out of my hands. Who cannot snatch them? No one can snatch them. Even yourself, no one can take you away from Christ if he has grabbed you for himself. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ and you will endure to the end. So, I think this is speaking about people, rather the second option here, those who appear to be believers, but ultimately reject Christ. Let's talk about this a little more. The danger of spiritual immaturity. Look at what these people have experienced. And it sounds a little bit like salvation, but the way he goes on about it and the differences of words you'll see as we go through. They have once been enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they've shared in the Holy Spirit, they've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and they've seen the power of the age to come. You would say, man, that sounds like someone who's a Christian, right? But these are people who've experienced all these things who could fall away. And so as we think about this, they've once been enlightened. Enlightened speaks of the mind. Could someone's mind be changed to say, I believe this in general. It makes sense to me that God, if he's the creator of the world, could send his son Jesus to save people. If he really loves us, he would send him to save us. He would die for us. That enlightens my mind. I can understand that truth, but then actually not embrace him by faith and commit their life to following him. I think the answer has to be yes. You've known people who embraced the intellect of the faith, but have not truly committed their life to being full-on believers of Jesus. Tasted the heavenly gift. You know, you've tasted a bit of who God is. The heavenly gift may refer here to communion. The image of manna in the wilderness was like a heavenly gift that was given to the people, and now communion. Some people taste of God. They taste of his presence. They taste of him being here, but they haven't eaten him. they tasted him, but they've not consumed him. They've not taken him. They've not eaten of Christ completely. They've shared in the Holy Spirit, man. They felt the power of God singing in church. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection. Grabs your heart here, but you go out and you say, I don't know if I really believe all that stuff. They've shared in some moving of the Spirit in their heart. They felt it in people around them, but they've not really embraced it themselves. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. I mean, they maybe even study the Bible, and they see, this is good. It changes people's lives. I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready to follow it full on myself. They've seen the power of the age to come. They maybe even experienced miracles. right? Seeing God do some things in people's lives, heal people, make people well again, seeing alcoholics be drawn back, seeing people who used to be abusers come back and be the most gentle people in the world, seeing people's lives transformed, and yet for them, it's like, I'm not sure I'm ready for all this. And there are a few examples, right? We think of Judas, who was with Jesus the whole way. I mean, think about that. The Son of God came to reveal the glory of God in the face of Christ to people. God in the flesh was with him. And he was with him every day, eating, sleeping, drinking, talking. He heard all his sermons. He was sent out on mission with Jesus. He saw the power of God all around him, and in the end, he rejected the son of perdition, the scripture calls him. This guy, Judas, rejected. And probably the most apt illustration that comes right out of this sermon is from the Jews in the wilderness. Remember, God set his people free from Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. They came out of Egypt with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. God delivered them out through 10 amazing plagues that were put on the people of Egypt so that Israel was set free. I mean, God moved and moved and moved. By the way, Pharaoh hardened his heart every time he saw one of those things. He rejected. He didn't obey God's word. And eventually, God hardened his heart. Keep that in your mind as we go forward. But the Jews in the wilderness, I mean, what? They started rejecting right away, complaining against Moses. Give us some water, Moses. He brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Ah, here comes the Egyptians. They're going to kill us. What are you brought us out here for? God opens the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land. A few days later, they're complaining against God again, arguing with God, arguing with Moses, rejecting again and again and again. And finally, they come to Kadesh Barnea, right across from the land, the promised land that they've been given, promised to Abraham, their forefather, for years to come. This is the land you'll live on. Every place you step your foot will be yours. God had promised them they're going to enter this land filled with milk and honey. They sent spies into the land. 12 spies went in. They all came back out. 10 spies said, no stinking way we're going in there. No way. They got giants in this land. They got fortified cities. They're going to kill us. We're all going to die. Let's go back to Egypt. Forget about this. 2 people, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, the Lord's given us this land. If he's promised it to us, let's go in and take them. We can take them by God's grace. The people listened to the 10 and they didn't go in. And at that point, God had had enough. God had had enough with the rejecting. He said, these 10 times you have resisted me and not put your faith in me. These 10 times you've resisted, and now I've sworn on oath. In my wrath, I've sworn on oath. You shall not enter my rest. Remember when we read that in Hebrews a few weeks ago? 3 times the author of Hebrews, 3 times, you shall not enter my rest. You shall not enter my rest. You shall not enter my... Why? Because they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't trust God. And eventually, when they wouldn't trust and wouldn't trust and wouldn't trust and wouldn't trust, God said, I give you over to it. Fine. And he said, all of you, every last one of you will die in the wilderness. Not one of you will enter my rest into the promised land, except Caleb, my servant, and Joshua, who will lead them in. Even Moses himself didn't get to go in. And so we don't want to be in that place, brothers and sisters. We don't want to be in that place of being the ones who have heard the word of God over and over and over and yet reject. You see, there comes a point when someone continues to reject God that God gives them up to their desires. Like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart 5 times before it just said, well, then God hardened his heart. Now, let me just say this. We shouldn't try to put people in categories that we know. You know, I would encourage you not to look around at your friend group and say, okay, you've got the hardened heart. You've rejected and you can never come back. You're a believer. You're immature. But no, listen. Hey, let people work in their own hearts. Hey, should we help people towards maturity? Obviously, by delivering the word of God to them. But we shouldn't sit around judging. And I wouldn't encourage you to leave this place discouraged because you think somebody in your life has reached the end and they can't come back to repentance. Why? Because as long as someone can come to repentance, there's still hope for them, right? Like, you shouldn't think this about yourself either. If you think, oh, preacher, maybe I've gone too far and there's no way I can repent. Listen, if you have a heart that wants to repent, the Bible says God will never refuse that. In fact, God is the one who gave you that heart to be able to repent. So you are blessed if you have the heart to be able to repent and trust in God, trust His salvation story, and go on to maturity in Christ. But what this is warning against is those who are continuing on in spiritual maturity who say, I just don't really care. You know, my heart is dull of hearing. You know, I'm a lazy listener. I'm drinking milk, just trying to understand the basics of the Word of God again, and actually I'm not growing in maturity at all. I'm not growing in skill to resist sin. I just give in to sin all the time, and actually I don't really care. Unless someone knows about it, then I feel shameful about it, but I don't really care. If that's you, can I say, you are in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place. Because I think there can be a point when you continue to resist and resist and resist and resist that ultimately God will turn you over to your resistance. And that's straightforward in this passage, right? I mean, there are basically two types of people that are talked about here. Let me just read the passages to you. This is chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. So, first type of person receives the rain. What is that? The spiritual blessing of God. All the things we talked about. Tasted of the Word of God, sensed the Holy Spirit, you know, seen miracles of God. All those things come to some people and they go, ah, what I've always needed. My eyes are open. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will follow you the rest of my life. And they go on to maturity and they study deep into the Word of God and they grow up in the Word of God and they become teachers, helping other people in the faith. They have confidence in the faith. That person produces good fruit in the faith. But there's another type listed here in verse 8. But if the land bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So, same blessings coming on the land, same rain falls on the land. Both fields get the same amount of rain. One of them produces fruit, one of them produces thorns and thistles. What are the thorns and thistles? This is a person who doesn't listen to the Word of God and believe. Instead, they continue on in their sinfulness. They're producing bad fruits. And even if they're a part of the church, they're not shining the light of Christ to show other people what it looks like to follow after Christ. In fact, they're a bad example that causes people to say that Christians are all hypocrites. And that field, says, is worthless and near to being cursed. Here's the warning, near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned. It is possible to come to church for months and even years. It is possible to go to a Bible study. It's possible to be involved in ministry and yet still find yourself headed to hell. Ouch. That hurts to say, right? As a pastor, I'd, oh no, man, everybody sitting in front of me is on their way to heaven. I love it. But the warning is from the Word of God. Don't shoot the messenger, right? Look at the Word of God. It's near to being cursed and in the end burned. I don't want that. For any person who's hearing my voice, I don't want that. God doesn't want that for you. And so He speaks to these immature people about this possibility, the danger of remaining spiritually immature. Now, thankfully, graciously, our passage ends with some hope, encouragement about our maturity. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. See, the preacher is wanting to encourage the true believers. The last thing he wants to do is send this sermon out all over the Christian worlds to former Jews who are reading this deal and cause a whole bunch of genuine believers to go, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. What am I going to do? And they lack confidence in their faith. No, that's not what he wants. He's trying to warn those who appear to be believers in the Christian community but aren't really growing up to maturity. Instead, he talks to the people who are growing in maturity and he encourages them. He encourages them because they have, God would not be unjust and overlook their work and their love. It's not that they're earning their salvation by their good works. It's because they are saved. Because God has drawn them into the family of God and saved them, they do produce good works. And that's evidence. And that gives us confidence in our faith when we say, yes, when I sin, I feel terrible about it and I come confessing it to God and I want to break this sin pattern so bad that I'm willing to confess it to someone else so they'll pray for me about it. I'm willing to memorize verses about it to get rid of it. I want to be transformed. And when there's good behavior that I'm supposed to be doing and I haven't been doing, say, God, please help me. I feel weak in this. I feel like I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to walk in this. And he empowers you by his Spirit. And you take baby steps into that. And you start to grow in your faith. And then eventually you feel more confidence to be able to begin teaching some people around you a few things from the Word of God. As it's changing you, you want to share it with others. Maturity comes along. If that's you, I want to say, be delighted. Be delighted that you're showing evidence that you're a part of the family of God. That he saved your soul. Be encouraged today, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jael, keep going, right? More gas. Keep going. Keep persevering to the end and those good works. Maybe you're thinking, though, I'm not sure I'm producing the kind of good fruit that gives a person confidence in the faith. Well, verses 11 and 12 are for you. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So here's the desire of the preacher of Hebrews and the desire of this preacher today is that you would have the same earnestness in your faith so that you have this full assurance of hope to the end. I want you to have confidence in your faith, and you can. The Scripture says you can know that you have eternal life. You can have confidence in your salvation. I want you to have this assurance so you may not be sluggish. Don't continue on in your sluggish behavior, but be imitators. Be imitators of the people in this room who've been faithful for years and years in the Word, growing. You see their character and you go, man, I want to follow after them. I want to be like them when I grow up. I want to grow more and more in Christ like them. I want to be around them and have everything that they say to me take effect in my life. I want to hear them speak the Word. These are the ways that we grow up into maturity. So, brothers and sisters, I know this has been a tough word, and so I want to come back and just be clear and close with a few words of conclusion to summarize what we've talked about this morning. First, we're called to move on from spiritual immaturity to maturity. Immaturity looks like being a lazy listener to the Word of God, needing milk and not solid food, and being unskilled in the Word of righteousness. In other words, you're not putting it into practice and resisting evil at all in your life. You're just giving into it in all sorts of ways. Secondly, the danger of spiritual immaturity is that it is possible that you are not actually a true believer, and at some point you could fall away and not be able to repent and thus go to hell. See, the danger is not that you continue on in the faith. The danger is that you don't really believe and so you walk away. And this just happens from time to time, right? Somebody's a part of the church and you think they're a true believer and then all of a sudden they stop coming. Maybe they're like once a month and then it's once a quarter and then you come to them like a lady, you know, I met up with at Home Depot. You know, she'd been a part of our church, leader of the, the children's ministry. We went home to the States, and I hear she tells me, oh, you know, on Sunday mornings I go to a yoga class now, and we meditate, and that's how I get my spiritual fulfillment now, and I'm not really following Christ anymore. I go, whoa, wait a minute. What the stink? No! No! My soul says no! Let that happen to no one who's a part of the body of Christ here, that they would turn away. Her soul is in danger of being cursed and in the end burned. Because it seems as if she's not a true believer in Christ Jesus. Oh, oh, what a tragedy it would be if you were here and a part of this body, a brother or sister we call you, and then someday you fall away from the faith. Don't do it, brothers and sisters. Stay. Stay with us. Stay in. Grow up to maturity. Number three, but we are sure of better things in your case, genuine believers in Christ, those producing fruits, things that belong to salvation. God sees your work and the love you've shown to brothers and sisters in Christ. He is just and He won't overlook that. You're showing good spiritual fruit. Jaio, keep going. Keep pressing on. And then finally, God desires each of us to show the same earnestness as that group above, and thus have full assurance of hope. Let's not be sluggish. Let's imitate the true believers by putting our faith in Him fully, committing ourselves fully to Him, fully to His Word, listening to His Word, putting it into practice, growing up into Christ Jesus and sharing it with others. Oh, brothers and sisters, heed the warning of the Word of God today. Let's move on from spiritual immaturity to maturity. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, tough word today, not a fun one to preach so much, but one that's needed to speak your word. And I pray, Lord, if there's any person in this place who said, Preacher, you were speaking to me today. I have been dawdling around in spiritual immaturity, and I think it's because I'm not a genuine believer in Christ. Do you feel the conviction today? Are you ready to repent? If you're ready to repent, that's not an impossibility for you to be saved. Do it today. Repent means to be walking in one direction, in your lazy listening, in your living in evilness of the flesh, turning back towards Christ, embracing Him fully, making Him not only the one you believe in general is a good Savior, but the one who is your Savior, the one you will follow for the rest of your life. You won't be perfect, but you'll do the best you can to follow Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. Today, would you make that confession to Christ? Just say, Jesus, today is my day. Today is my day. I'm driving my stake in the ground. I'm not turning back anymore to those old ways. Jesus, I want to follow you. Would you tell Him that today? And come with your whole heart, with full intention of being a follower of Jesus, come what may, for the rest of your life. Would you tell Him that today? Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, meaning you're in charge of my life, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, believing in the truth of the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection for you, you will be saved. Today, that promise is for you. Just tell Him, Lord, I believe. Lord, be my Lord today. I confess it. You're my Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Please draw people to yourself. Lord, I pray for those who are, those who have produced fruit in their life and have some sense of confidence that they're in you. Lord, would you increase that confidence in their life? Increase their growth in you. Cause them to be more and more followers of you, helping others to grow and walk in you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for speaking to us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.